So, Mark, how's quarantine life treating you and Cheryl?
Everybody else, I think I'm eating way too much.
You think you're eating way too much?
Oh, yeah. It's like every meal is a full meal anymore. It's
and then you snack?
Oh, yeah, then I snack, actually.
Yeah, there's something about, I don't know if it's just because food is so accessible and there's nothing else to do.
Yeah.
Do you think it's like a boredom eating?
Yeah, you're there.
I mean, guys, I think everybody has the same problem, which is just sitting around doing nothing and then eating more than you normally would.
Well, like, so I work half a day from home now, right? So I do the first 2 hours from home, and my team is broken up in halves. So I go in from like 11 to 3 so I can straddle both.
Okay.
And so I've never used to eat breakfast.
Oh, okay.
But now I can.
Now you're eating breakfast.
Yeah.
The Corona diet.
That's right, the Corona diet.
You're listening to Won't You Be My Elder, a podcast of Crawford Avenue Baptist Church. I'm John Ross. I'm one of the elders and pastors here. Our goal in this series is to help our fellow Crawford Avenue church members get to know the elders of the church a little better. In our day-to-day interactions with you, our goal is to check on you, to learn your story, to come alongside you as we navigate life together, and to care for you through counsel, teaching, and prayer. We're grateful that you also want to get to know us, and we hope that in making this series available to you, you'll come away with a sense of knowing our stories a little better, and hopefully in a way that equips you to pray for us well. My next guest is Mark Brown. He's one of our lay elders at Crawford Avenue. He serves as a corporate controller for a company in North Augusta. Mark is married to Cheryl Brown. She's our women's ministry director, and they've been married for 26 years. They have an adult son named Joshua who lives in Tennessee. In this episode, you'll learn about Mark's earlier years in New York, including his profession of faith in Christ, how he and Cheryl met in college, and what drew them to the South. Towards the end, we'll talk about some of Mark's favorite things, so stick around and learn more about Mark here on Won't You Be My Elder.
Mark, tell me a little bit about how you all came to Augusta and how you came to Berea, because you all started coming at Berea, not Crawford Avenue.
Yeah, exactly. So we moved down from Charlotte back in, 2013. Mm-hmm. And I was coming down for a new position, a new job. And, it was a move that was a little bit, it was hard. It was a hard move. We'll say it like that. It was a hard move. We weren't sure that what was going to happen next. And so getting here and finding the church was very exciting. But getting to Augusta was really a new job opportunity that was brought me down here.
So you took a new job opportunity and you really didn't know anybody here in Augusta other than just starting a new job, right?
We knew absolutely nobody in Augusta.
Yeah.
Actually church family, church friends really became our real connection into the community.
How did you find Berea?
So at our old church, we've been stepping back a little bit over the last couple of years because we'd kind of come to a reformed faith later in life.
Okay. And I take it the church you were at did not hold the same?
They did not. But we love the church and we love those people and we were very involved in that ministry. And so we weren't willing pull up and leave. And so, but over time toward the end, we started thinking we really probably should, start reaching out and trying to find a reformed church more in line with what we were believing. And all that kind of happened around the same time this new job opened up.
Oh, okay.
And so, even though we've been naturally stepping back a little, we were able to come down here at kind of like a good break point. And so once we got here, we just Googled Baptist Reformed Church of all things and up came Berea.
I was going to say, there's not, at that time, I think would be the only option.
Yeah. I think there may have been one other. I can't remember the name of it, but we didn't. Yeah, we came here.
Yeah. What was your first Sunday like? Was it something where you thought, this maybe could work? Or was there?
Oh, yeah, no. So we went to like one or two other churches before we came here. And we left those other churches really believing that they weren't really going to be our church home. We knew that this wasn't a good fit. And so then our first Sunday here at Berea, and honestly, it was our first Sunday in like a strip mall church.
Yeah.
But I think like everyone else has heard and mentioned and experienced, the very first thing it usually greets everybody is Judy.
Yeah.
And so you immediately feel just loved and welcome. And also one of my coworkers was there at the time. And, you know, and so then we go to the service and, you know, the people are all warm and friendly. And then the sermon itself, you know, it was Bert. And of course we know that was spot on and biblical and expository. The music was great. The liturgy, everything kind of lined up. And so we left that home that evening. I think we're driving out to lunch even and decided, no, this was going to be our home church. Yeah. And I think, what, 3-4 months later, we joined. When we first got here, being at Berea and now Crawford has been a very large growth point for both Cheryl and I. I mean, just the intentionality of the service, like the depth and the richness of the preaching and the liturgies and all the, you know, the songs that are, you know, specifically picked. There's just an intentionality in the service that really points you toward growth. And like the Christian Education Hour, I mean, these are some of the deepest, best classes that I've attended. And I've been in church, you know, for many years.
Yeah.
And again, I don't want that to sound like I'm taking away from anybody else.
Sure.
But being done here, it was being done very well and being done right. And it was such a feeling of comfort, like, hey, we're absolutely in the right spot. But also it was, wow, we're just growing now. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just growing in our knowledge and beyond knowledge, just how we feel and how we act toward people and how we actually live out the gospel to our neighbors and friends. It's just an outpouring of what we've learned and seen.
Cool, man. That's awesome. So, man, that just brings back some memories too, because I remember the first time I pulled up to the church, even just seeing it on Google Maps, right? Like strip mall church. I thought it was just going to be like bare concrete and a whole bunch of folding chairs. Mm-hmm. And yep. I remember walking in and feeling like, man, this place is nice.
Yeah.
From the outside, it doesn't look like a whole lot.
Yeah. But inside it was warm.
Yeah.
You know, absolutely. I mean, I still remember the wooden cross behind it. Yeah. And the pulpit.
I just wonder like how many people back then, just thinking out loud, how many people pulled up and then thought, I don't know about this. Or maybe just passed by it and thought, I don't know about this. Because it was a strip mall church. I had never had experience with strip mall church either.
Yeah. It was something we didn't, I mean, you wouldn't expect the church to be any different, but still, it was my first time going to a church that didn't have its own building.
Well, man, we're so glad that you all are here and a part of the church and now part of the elder board.
Thank you.
I'd love to get to know a little bit more about you, just even early on, just because even in our time together, I don't think you and I've ever talked much about your childhood or growing up or even, sure. I didn't do your membership interview. So even your experience with salvation, like take us back, man, take us back to, because you're not even from the South.
No, no, you're right. So I actually born and raised in New York City, born in Brooklyn. Then where my family spent most of my memorable life in Staten Island.
Okay.
Great memories of Staten Island, like playing stickball and football on the street. And I remember having a very close community of neighbors. And it was like every neighborhood had a team. Every now and again, we'd swing. Yeah, it was a lot of fun, actually. And then at that time, my family was never super religious.
Yeah.
But at the time, they were really associating with the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Around the time I was 11 or 12, around that time period, my father decided he was going to take a job in upstate. Okay. So we moved from there up to upstate New York. And once we got to upstate New York, we really started going to a Methodist church.
Was that move more suburban?
Yes.
To upstate New York?
Oh, so upstate's a whole different city. Yeah. I'm sorry. So you got New York City, which is like 3-4 hours away from where we eventually moved to in Binghamton. Mm-hmm. And so Binghamton is a much smaller town, a much more of a feel like Augusta.
Okay.
So smaller community, you know, a lot more suburban.
So what are some of the economic factors that, what do people do there, I guess, in Binghamton?
Oh, well, so when I was growing up there, Binghamton was thriving. It was the headquarters of IBM. It
really?
It had a massive university, State University of New York at Binghamton. L'Oreal was there, a major manufacturing facility and research facility.
So like, what was the population? What was it around?
Oh, you know, I couldn't tell you, honestly. I don't even know. It was probably a little bit smaller than Augusta.
Okay.
But But again, I'm bad at that.
Well, so, when you're 12, you're not really looking up population numbers.
No, I'm not. I really wasn't. Now, if you go there anymore, it's changed quite significantly. Okay. You know, the economy in that area is taking a downward turn. But now I hear lately from my family is starting to come back. But it's still largely the like the utility, the university. IBM has moved out, but I think Morale is still around.
Okay. What was your dad doing at that time?
So my father is he's an electrical engineer. Okay. And he's always worked in utilities. Okay. So he used to work at NYSEG, New York State Electric and Gas. We were in the city. And then when we came, I'm sorry, that's where he lives in Binghamton. And he worked there at Binghamton. Okay. In New York, he worked for the city equivalent. I couldn't even tell you which one. But in case, that's what brought us there.
Okay.
And once we got there, it was a great place to live, a very nice place to raise a family. It's just not a lot going on there.
I was going to say, even just the culture shift for you, having grown up Staten Island, mm-hmm. and then moving to this suburban locale. What was that like for you?
You know, I was young. I don't remember a whole lot.
Yeah.
I mean, I was young and I came in and we immediately just made friends and started playing stickball and football in the street again. It was not that big a change for me. I think it was harder on my parents.
Yeah.
But again, they didn't really share a whole lot with us. I know it was better for my father. My father was getting up at like way early in the morning, like 4 a.m. to get to work at 8. And it was really just because of the different commuting he had to do. And he never worked a short amount of hours. So, I mean, it was always he's coming home in weird hours and it was better for him.
Yeah.
And ultimately, once we moved upstate, like I said, my family joined the Methodist Church, which was one of the larger churches in the area, had a very active kind of vibrant youth group. And I was in that youth group, and it was on one of those youth retreats that we went to, like a youth conference, that I actually heard the gospel, like, not that it would never told to me before, but I actually heard it in a way that was very clear and presented in a way that, and I responded to it. Mm. And that was where I was saved right there at that youth conference.
How old were you at the time?
15, maybe in that range. Yeah.
What were some of the thoughts that were going through your head as you were considering that and as you made that decision?
You know, I remember it to be more of like a response, like I know this is right, you know, and I wasn't like debating it in my head. You know, it was I kind of felt that this was the truth and responded in that way. So it wasn't like a deep, you know, kind of discussion in my head. It was more I just felt it was true.
Yeah. So you had heard the truth and you concluded, yes, this is
this is right. Now, I'll also say at this point, though, I mean, there wasn't a lot of discipleship afterward.
Okay.
Right. And so there wasn't a lot of great discipleship up until I'd say my first real experience in kind of learning how to live your faith and how to really, like, you know, study scripture came really in Syracuse, which is after my first job, after I was married for a couple of years.
Wow. Even.
Yeah.
So before we hop to there, man, like, tell me what high school life was like for you and what was where did you go to college? Things like that.
So high school for me, I was regular, kind of ordinary, right? I got okay grades and I had a good friend group, you know? And so it was just kind of, you know, went through high school. One thing that I guess was different, I mean, around my junior year of high school. So my grandfather, who I was always pretty close to, he was career Navy. And so I always had the military in the back of my head.
Okay.
And then my father, he almost was military, and he would kind of encourage that thought process a little bit. But so somewhere in my junior year in high school, I actually joined the Army Guard. And so over my junior, senior summer, I went to boot camp at Fort Dix.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it was different. And then came back, did 6 months of my senior year, graduated early, and came here to Fort Augusta and did my A school. Yeah. So I was
cool.
Yeah, it is interesting.
You don't get to, I don't know. I don't hear that happening too often anymore where they let you graduate early and do.
Yeah.
Is that still a program that's available?
They let me do it. I mean, I remember I just walked in and we said, hey, here's what I want to do. And I had the right credits. And I mean, New York had this thing at the time called the Regents Diploma, which was like equivalent to like what they would call like your college track kind of diploma. Okay. And I'd already met all the credits. So they let me go. They let me do my thing. Yeah. Yeah. So I came down here, did my 31 Charlie was my MOS, did my A school. And then I went back to New York. I did like a semester of what they call like a 2-year school. And then at the time I just thought, I remember thinking that this wasn't what I wanted to do. So I joined active Navy. I just signed up for the active Navy and I went to active duty for 2 years, which was a great experience. It was a great experience of seeing the world and meeting a lot of great people, but it was also the first time I saw like certain believers really living out their faith. There were certain men who you knew had great marriages and respected their wives and were in church on Sunday and actually lived in a way that was worth modeling and looking up to.
Yeah. And from what I understand in military life, that can be a really stark contrast. Am I right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely it is. I mean, there are, you meet many people there and some people have no regard for anything that we'd consider to be a righteous, God-fearing life. And others are not, they're very much focused on how to please God in their lives.
So where did you spend that 2 years?
So I was stationed in Charleston. I was stationed on a guided missile cruiser, the USS Wainwright, which was really exciting. I served in deck division, which does a lot of, it's like the general labor. You do a lot of painting, chipping, preventative maintenance. You stand a lot of gun watches and a lot of just regular driving the ship kind of watches.
Okay.
So that was exciting. Let's say it was a great 2 years. And when it was over, I came back and went to Binghamton University, which was, again, I think I got in only because I was in the military and they kind of wanted that experience. It was a very hard school to get into.
You got in because they preferred you because of your military experience? Is that what you're saying?
I believe that's the case. Now, I mean, they never came out and said it, but I mean, the grades at that school were higher than I had displayed in high school and whatnot, but they accepted me in and I did very well there, which is wonderful.
I would imagine some of that is just seeing that you're disciplined, or that you've been in a lifestyle that requires discipline.
That's probably the case. Yeah. They knew you were past your younger days and you were now kind of a little bit more focused. And for me, that was absolutely the case. I mean, I definitely was showing up to go to college. And then come out and pursue my career.
Not just extending adolescence by doing more school.
No, absolutely not. Absolutely. but the great thing about going to college at Binghamton was that's where I met Cheryl.
Nice.
Yeah, it worked out well.
Tell me about that, man. How did you all meet?
It's still debatable as to who sat next to who, right? But but when you go to a big school like Binghamton, like I think there was 12,000 students when we went there.
Okay.
And so, but everyone has to take these certain gen eds. And so we were taking a general education class for psychology and there's several hundred people in this dorm and we ended up sitting next to each other. And honestly, I was a lot more interested in Cheryl than I was the class. And that was my first C. But it turned out well.
Psychology?
Yeah, it was just, introductory psychology.
Yeah.
That's what it was.
You were just trying to get into her thoughts.
That's what it was. Yes, that's right. Yeah, we spent a lot of time writing notes to each other, which was, a much better use of my time, I think. That's right. And then...
I was going to say, you probably don't regret the C, knowing the outcome.
Never have. Never have. That's right.
Or maybe C is for Cheryl. That's why.
Perhaps. Yeah. So at the time... Joshua at that time was 5. And so we then dated until when we got married, probably 2.5 years later.
Okay.
And so I'm still in my graduate degree when her and I got married.
Okay.
Which again,
had she finished?
She was one semester left of her senior year when we got married.
Gotcha.
And so again, a lot of things lined up for us and God protected and provided for us, even though we probably didn't know what we were doing. But it turned out really well. And so after that, I started my master's degree. And then after the master's degree, we ended up in Syracuse.
Syracuse? Was it for a job?
Yeah. Yeah. My first job was with Ernst & Young up in Syracuse, New York. Okay. And so that we moved up to Syracuse to do that. I'd say that was really one of the first times I saw discipleship lived out.
Okay.
You know, so we lived in a neighborhood that had like four churches on the corner of the street, and we went to the Baptist one. And so
sounds like the South.
Exactly. Except they were all Catholic. Okay. That's right. And so we went to the Baptist church, which was just, it was right next to our house. So we would just walk to church each Sunday. And that church had a men's group that I kind of fell into and became part of. And they were very open about like, look, this is how you live your life, you know? And so it was like actually like discipleship in how to discipleship in how you live.
Okay.
And, you know, so I don't remember it being like, I mean, it was a lot of deep Bible study, but a lot of what I learned and what they were very open and sharing with me is, it's just like how you generally treat your wife and how you mm-hmm. just live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God. I remember we went to that church was, I know there's different people have different views of Promise Keepers, but this church went to a Promise Keepers event and I went with them. And I remember they asked at the time, hey, grade yourself with the men that you came with. What kind of husband are you? And so from 1 to 10, and at the time, honestly, I was not doing a great job. And so I gave myself a 3. And I just remember the guy next to me who I've been knowing now for a year and a half or so, he just looked over and said, well, I've been a 3 before. You know, and it was that kind of relationship that just started to build after that is to, you know, that kind of, well, how now do you live in a way that's pleasing to God?
Yeah, man, that's got to give you a lot of hope too, I would think, being next to these guys that you had admired for so long who say, yeah, I've been where you are.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And I remember like they even talked about, you know, finances every now and again, and they'd be like, you know, younger guys just have to learn that this is a, it's a good thing. You know, you don't lose everything because you tithe. It's, and that's, again, it was something, it was seeing it in life that actually helped it become very real to me.
Man, that's cool.
Yeah.
I'm sure a lot of that translates too, just to your desire to do men's Bible study here at the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Those ministries were always super effective for me. And so I do have a desire to kind of pass that along. Mm. Yeah, absolutely.
Very cool.
Yeah.
So you and Cheryl were married. You're in Syracuse. You're starting to go to this Baptist church.
Yep.
And what were some of the things that the Lord, in addition to this men's group, mm-hmm. what were some of the things the Lord was working in your life, working in your marriage? How did you move from a 3 to the 10 that you are now?
Yes. Well, that's generous. Thank you. You know, so we were in Syracuse maybe 3 years, and it was a lot of learning and growth. And I probably wasn't the most stellar example of Christian man back then, but I tried to just focus more on how God would have me live, what honors Him and glorifies Him, and it wasn't just hanging around the house on weekends and doing nothing. I mean, if my wife needed something done, I'd focus and kind of assist and help, and which just at the time was new. You know, I just hadn't been doing that. After Syracuse, however, was really where the real growth kind of kicked in.
Okay. So how long were you in Syracuse?
Probably just 3-4 years.
Okay.
Yeah. And then we came down to Fort Mill, South Carolina after that.
Okay.
And so we moved down here.
What was that move like going from New York to South Carolina?
So that was an easy move, and that was a great move, and we loved it. There was never a doubt. That was one of the few times, I think, when it was just Cheryl and I started talking about it, and it was just like, no, this is right, and we just knew it was going to be right, and we left. You know, I mentioned Promise Keepers before, but one of the things that I would see, like when I had family in the South and in Florida, and so every now and again we'd visit, okay. And I can remember always being called, like feeling like I was going to move South one day. Hmm. And a lot of it though had to do because of the preaching I heard.
Okay.
Like when I was here, even just on the TV, I'd hear and see preaching that I didn't see and hear in New York. I mean, it was spoken like with authority and power and like this is God's word. And in New York, I didn't get that. Not that it's not there, right? I mean, there are great godly men in New York,
But maybe just more sparse.
Perhaps. Yeah. Definitely weren't around kind of where I was. And it's not to belittle the churches we were at either. They were good godly men trying to do good work. But it was, again, it was just more prevalent. It was just more authoritative.
Yeah.
Just when you heard it preached in a way of like, no, this is the word of God. Mm. Like, stand and take notice. Mm. Right. And that was just a call. It was a draw to me.
Yeah.
And I just felt like we were going to come, and we did.
Yeah, man. It's interesting, too, if you think about in the Gospels, that's noted as one of the reasons why people came to hear Christ preach, because he spoke with authority and not like one of their scribes.
Yeah,
who's exactly. Simply just pontificating about what they think about the law. Rather, Christ was saying authoritatively, this is what the law says.
Yeah.
Now, of course, for Christ, he's bringing a new reflection, things that hadn't been taught before. But because we have the word of God now, we can preach with authority. And that changes the way that church is conducted. That changes the way your life is lived. And I think it says a lot, too, about what a surrounding culture can do, even for the state of the church culture. If you think about there being more churches in an area, there will be more Christians. And those Christians then are going to have more conversations. And if iron is sharpening iron, as the Bible says it will, then you will have more mature believers, because there's more people who profess Christ to rub off on each other, to sharpen one another. Yeah. And I think that results in better preaching, simply because there is more of a culture of accepting Christ, Christianity, the church. Even if there is the downside of cultural Christianity, some of the upside of that is simply the fact that the Bible is accepted as an authority.
Exactly. And I honestly, you could just feel that. I mean, when you're a believer in New York and you're looking for a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ, and you just feel you can feel it differently, or I felt it differently. And again, not that you can't find that in New York.
Sure.
But just where I was in life, it just felt right. I know one of the mission opportunities that was presented to us, I remember when we were in Charlotte, was our pastor was telling us that there are, I think it was Vermont or New Hampshire, one of the two, they're now like on their third generation of families not being in church. And so they were thinking of sending a mission plant up to New Hampshire, Vermont.
Yeah.
And that was something we talked about. I mean, we never got serious about it because it never really went. But for a while, we talked about, I don't know, could I get work up there? Would it be worth doing? So it was exciting to kind of think about. But to your point, that's kind of the generational issue of having the gospel be removed from people's lives.
Yeah. So Brooke and I actually like to go up to Vermont. We've been up there a couple of times now.
Mm-hmm.
And mostly just for the scenery. We go up in the fall when the leaves are changing, things like that.
Yeah.
But there is just a sense of spiritual darkness.
Yeah.
Just being up there. And it's sad. Like, so the middle of Burlington, Vermont, they have Church Street, and it leads up to a church. And there's now it's pretty much just a church building. I believe there might be a Unitarian Universalist congregation that meets there now.
Yeah.
But it's crazy, man.
Yeah.
It's crazy to think that within the states that there can be such a big divide culturally concerning Christ.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that brings us to Fort Mill though.
Yeah.
And Fort Mill really was just a great experience spiritually. I mean, we just grew significantly once we landed at our home church that we were there for, like, I think it was 15 plus years.
Is Fort Mill close to Charlotte?
Oh, very much so.
Okay.
Yes,
is that what you're,
okay. That's right. Yeah. So we lived in Fort Mill, which is just a suburb of Charlotte. I worked in Charlotte. And like I said, around, 8-9 years in, we hired a youth pastor at the church who was reformed in his thinking and thoughts. And it was the first time I was really exposed to any of that.
Yeah. What were some of your thoughts when you first heard about Reformed theology? And
honestly, I was perhaps ashamedly resistant.
I think most people are, though. I don't think that's anything to be ashamed about. I think it's just you'd never heard it before. And I think anytime, especially when you have come to trust in Christ, you believe that God's word is true, but you've never heard the concept before, there is a degree to which you're going to think, Is that the case? Yeah, because really? I've never heard that before.
Yeah. Can that really be what it, you know? And so, but yeah, there was a wrestling there for a while for me. Truthfully, Cheryl came to agreement a lot sooner. And so, but I kind of wrestled with it a little bit past that, but eventually once it clicked, I was like, wow, it's all right here. Mm. You know, it makes sense.
Could you characterize some of the things that you were wrestling with or, maybe define what it was that made it hard to accept?
I mean, honestly, a lot of it was, I think, in background, it was being taught that you were accepting Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, it was more about, hey, you made a decision today for Christ. And not so much, you know, God has chosen you and now you've been given the faith to believe. And so that was something that was new. And that was a concept, I think, that was most sticking to me.
Yeah.
It was because, I'd grown up my whole life with just hearing, like, you can argue people into heaven. Mm. And so that, you know, like, it's personal. It's on you. You've got to be able to, have a good coherent argument because, you know, they're going to have to choose.
That is like a totally different philosophy of ministry. Oh, yeah. And I think that's why it's important to define too, because if it is true that you can argue people into believing in Christ, mm-hmm. In such a way where if you don't, then you're to blame, man, that's a lot of guilt and extra work mm-hmm. righteousness, so to speak, where you are working to be righteous.
Yeah.
And not trusting in Christ.
Yeah, and like you just said, I mean, once that all kind of gels in your head, then it becomes very obvious. Wow, this was right in front of me the whole mm-hmm. time. And I just missed it.
Yeah. It's not something that you would just make up and say, this is how it is.
And no, absolutely.
And then try to insert it into Scripture.
Yeah.
But when you look at Scripture and you read it for what it is, like it's there and it makes sense. And it's just throughout. I mean, even as you think about Ezekiel, the prophet, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord tells Ezekiel to go and he's responsible for going, but he's not responsible for the answers that the other people have to his going. He's just called to go. Mm-hmm. If he doesn't go, their blood is on his hands. Mm-hmm. But if he goes and they reject it, it's totally fine.
That's right. Yep.
But so there is that component of being faithful to Christ mm-hmm. where we are to be witnesses for him.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, it changes the way that you address evangelism, the way that you talk to your neighbor. If you aren't the final arbiter of whether or not that person comes to faith.
Yeah, our job is to be faithful. Our job is to present Christ, to present the gospel. And then, you know, God will soften the heart.
So you all were in Charlotte, and who did you work for while you were there?
I actually worked for several different people up okay. there, but so like, you know, three or four different employers. But then the last one I was with, they were going through some hard times, and they started selling off their major assets. And so at that time, I had an opportunity to look at a position in Augusta, and
yeah.
God lined everything up.
Well, you'd already moved south a good bit.
Yep.
We just hadn't moved south far enough.
That's right. We hadn't really got home yet. that's right. We'd only got so far. But then coming to Augusta again, like I said, that was a little bit of a harder move for us because it wasn't like we loved Charlotte.
Yeah.
That was a great city to be in. And we've been in that church.
When you've been part of a church family for 15 years, that's a big deal.
Exactly right. It was not easy to step away and come down here. And I'd say the first 6 months here, we're seven or so, we're very hard.
Yeah.
But then I think once we kind of plugged in to Berea and now Crawford, I mean, now we wouldn't go.
Yeah.
Or, you know, not by design, we wouldn't go.
Yeah.
You know, God would have to tell us it's time. Yeah. And there we go.
Push you out, right?
That's right.
Man, we're glad you all are here. Thank and you. I think too, just for anybody that's listening, if you're new to town or you're coming to Augusta and you're and you're new, it just takes time. It takes time to build friendships and relationships and have a sense of family again. I remember for Brooke and I, the first year of being down here was so hard. And there's nothing that I could say where Berea as a church was lacking in reaching out to us and serving us well and being family and friends to us.
Yep.
All of that was 100% as good as anybody could do it. But just the nature of moving to a new place, it just takes a while to get settled, takes a while to get to make it feel like home. And I say all that just to say, for anybody that's listening, just to expect that. Like if you're new to the area, they just expect it to be hard for a while, but to stay the course, continue to invest in relationships, and over time, you will build family and friendships that will last a lifetime.
Absolutely agree. And that is exactly the way it's turned out for us. You know, I will say that one of the great examples that, and again, this is where we're still in Charlotte, but one of the great examples we have in my life for like church family and the importance of church family. It's also a big growth part in my life. So I was, I guess, diagnosed with a cancer. It's called a gastrointestinal stromal tumor. This was probably 10, 12 years ago. It was when Joshua was a senior. And curably, completely with surgery, right? So I'm 100% cured, moved on from it. But at the time, it was very convicting to, I remember studying a lot and thinking, well, if God calls me to be sick, then my job is to glorify him while I'm sick. But I remember that I had the surgery that eventually cures me. And actually, some of our church made it to the recovery room actually before Cheryl did.
Wow.
So like when Cheryl shows up, there's already one of our church families there kind of waiting for me to wake up. So it just, I think of that as terms of like the importance of church family. They were very much our family, as is Crawford, very much like we are, this is our family.
Yeah. And it brings to mind what Christ said, which was anybody that leaves father or mother or sisters or brothers for me or for my sake, that you'll just gain even more. And I think that's the case when you trust in the Lord with your life, you're making wise decisions for yourself and for your family that will help you to glorify the Lord with your life and your work. And you'll find a family when you trust in the Lord.
Amen.
So y'all moved here, came to Berea, joined Berea.
Yep.
When did we approach you about becoming an elder?
Oh, so that was, I believe, late 2018 or mid 2018.
Okay.
So we'd probably been a member 4.5, 5 years.
Okay.
And then, and, you know, Bert invited me to lunch one day, and honestly, I thought the church had a financial project or something that had to get
done. I think we probably did.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we did. We had that as well. Yeah. But at lunch, you know, Bert then, you know, put forward that I was being invited to be considered as an elder. And I think, quite honestly, I didn't quite expect that really at the time. Mm-hmm. And just super thankful and humbled by the whole concept. I think one thing that stood out then and has become more real afterward, but at the time, like I wasn't really sure kind of what the real role was.
Okay.
I can remember believing and thinking at the time, it's like the elder board that I had been serving under for the last, you know, 5 years or so, I really looked up to these guys. I mean, they were men who I thought lived good, godly lives that were pointing others to Jesus and pointing their families to Jesus. And these were men that I was thinking, wow, you know, I want to be like these guys. And so to be invited into the elder board was very humbling. But beyond that, it was more of I'd never been in a role where you'd have to be expected to kind of like be a pastor. You are a pastor, to be a pastor. I had not been a pastor before.
Yeah.
So this is it was new to me. And I was very, I don't want to say anxious. I mean, but I didn't know what I didn't know.
Yeah.
About how best to fulfill this role in a way that best served this church.
I think all of the thoughts that you just expressed are things that just about anybody expresses when called to serve in some kind of ministerial role, which is good, hopefully. I mean, hopefully you don't think, well, it's about time that somebody put me up here because I've got a lot of teaching that I want to tell somebody about because I'm really wise and smart, and it's about time somebody listened to me.
You got a lot to learn from me.
So if we ever come across somebody that says that, then we'll be like, we were wrong about you.
That's right. That's right.
We're going to take a couple steps back now. No, but honestly, I mean, even for guys that I've talked to, including myself, when you feel that the Lord is calling you to full-time ministerial work, it just, there's a part of you that just thinks, this doesn't make sense. Like, why in the world would the Lord use me? Doesn't make any sense in my own mind. Yeah. Hopefully that's a sense of humility, and hopefully that's an expression of humility.
Yeah.
Because the reality is, if there are other people around you who are who you would acknowledge as godly, and those people are also acknowledged by the church or by other believers as godly, and they say, we think that you would fit this role, then in some ways there's a submission to the other people within the church where you say, if you see this in me, I at least want to take steps towards it and see if I can fulfill this.
Yeah.
And there is a process, right? It wasn't just
absolutely.
Like,
yeah, no, yeah.
Come on down the aisle and join our elder board.
Yeah, no, there was different discussions afterward with, you know, with Bert and questionnaires that the whole board would review and you know, kind of analyze.
Yeah.
So yeah, there is a process that goes from the first meeting up till the final presentation of the church. And but like you mentioned, it was very humbling. It was a great honor. And one of my prayers currently is just to serve well.
Well, man, you have been serving well. I'll say that. We're glad to have you on, man. You bring a lot to the elder board, and you bring a different perspective and different dimension. So as the newest member on the elder board, so you were added on with Stephen Story.
Yep.
And Brian Burrell.
Yes.
So Brian Burrell is now planting a church in Moultrie, Georgia.
Yes.
Stephen, although he came on at the same time as you, had been an elder at Berea beforehand.
Yes.
And you can go back to Won't You Be My Elder, episode 2, and listen to Stephen's stories.
I have. It was very good.
But so Stephen's been an elder before. So that kind of makes you the newest, the freshest elder of the elders. What has been your impression so far? What are some things that you felt like, man, I didn't expect this part to be so hard, or man, I didn't expect this to be so great. What are some of the things that you've been experiencing in the last almost year and a half now?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I tell you, one of the things that I enjoy about it, that I see happening very well, is the member centered meetings, where really it's just the elders who get together and they pray specifically for members of our church. And over the course of time, we roll through the entire directory and different elders reach out to various families and get feedback. But I think that's a core responsibility and just keeping, just loving this congregation well and making sure that we're doing everything we can to kind of keep them pointed in the way of service to Christ and pointing toward growing in godliness. And so I love that part of the meeting.
Yeah.
That part of the meeting is very, very good. I think the thing that I didn't expect was, honestly, I wasn't sure how it all worked. So when I first showed up, I didn't know if Bert was going to say, oh, so Mark, you now have these three things. Have fun. Yeah.
Almost like a board meeting or a staff meeting.
Yeah. 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 Like, hey, Chad just rolled off. These things are open. You got them, and instead it was more, I think it was more just a need arose in certain areas and different elders would step in to fill it. And so that's kind of a little bit how MBS kind of gets rolling is, there was a need seen for discipleship among the men. And
MBS, men's Bible study.
Thank you. The men's Bible study. That's right. And so, at the time I had availability and I agreed to do that. Yeah. And now Don's in there with me as well. So, I mean, we're, you know, the elders are active in trying to promote the discipleship for the men.
Very cool.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been, and that's been a great, great growth opportunity as well.
Anything that's been particularly challenging or hard that you feel like maybe you didn't expect? Maybe you did expect.
Yeah. You know, honestly, I don't think anything surprised me in terms of like it was too hard or too challenging, but I do believe that there's a lot of depth to what we have to talk about and decide on.
Yeah.
And sometimes that is like, there's no easy answer.
Right.
And sometimes there is a little bit of, not maybe even more than a little bit, there's gray in there.
Yeah.
And that's just where it's prayer. And it's kind of relying on the other counsel you're hearing from the other men. And sometimes it's even, you're getting to the point of saying, well, I still don't see it like they see it, but there are six other guys who are saying this is right. Yeah. And so you have to realize then that, you know, hey, just be humble and submit. And so some of that is a difference in a way of working.
Yeah.
And that's been, honestly, it's been a good growth opportunity to be part of and see that function.
Talked about your life and testimony, how you came to Berea and Crawford. Tell us a little bit about just some of your favorite things. First, I want to know, because I love food.
Yes.
What is your favorite meal?
All right. So my knee-jerk first reaction always is spaghetti and meatballs.
Nice.
Oh, I love spaghetti and meatballs.
Is there anybody is there any particular restaurant or recipe that you really like?
Honestly, I like it everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Do you like a sweet tomato sauce or would you prefer it to be more savory?
I think I lean more on the sweet side.
Yeah.
I think it stands out more to me. But again, I can't think of a time I've eaten spaghetti and meatballs and not liked it. So I definitely have an inclination for that. Nice. But I also say that I just enjoy good food, period.
Yeah.
So even if it's not, it could be a hamburger and like going to Farmhouse.
Yeah.
Wow. I love Farmhouse.
Yeah, man.
And I could leave Farmhouse thinking, wow, that was just an incredible lunch.
Yeah.
Or dinner, whatever it was. So I'm pretty open to food, but if I just have a choice, I go spaghetti and meatballs all the time.
Nice. What's your favorite dessert?
Oh, that's a little bit harder choice.
Okay.
So I like tiramisu, actually.
Yeah.
I love a good cannoli. Yeah.
Good Don.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I heard that. Yeah. So, and also, probably also a lot like Don. I mean, I enjoy coffee for dessert. I mean, when I order dessert, I'll order coffee with it.
Yep.
But I'll drink coffee all times. It doesn't have to be dessert.
In our family, especially at holiday meals, we'll have the holiday meal as one meal. And then it's almost like dessert and coffee is another meal that you have maybe 2 or 3 hours later.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Very much so. Very much so. Oh, and you know what? About desserts, let me throw this out there. I mean, I am a huge fan of cupcakes.
Interesting.
Yeah, like
what kind of cupcakes? Just any?
I'm more. I say this. I'm more of a purist, right? It's a straight cake and like a vanilla cake and
cake?
A chocolate icing. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm fine with a box. That's fine.
Nice.
It doesn't have to be handmade. I mean, I'm very good with I just love cupcakes.
Do you like a bunch of icing and frosting on the top, or do you just like it to be lightly capped?
I'm more of a lightly capped person.
Yeah.
But I don't get offended with a lot of icing, but you know, I'm more of a lightweight cap.
You can just escort some of that off the top. And
yeah, that's right.
Have it.
That's right. There was a cupcake shop in Columbia that I love to go to. We just don't get out there often. So,
what's it called?
Oh, I think it's, honestly, I don't even know the name. I know where it is. It's near the Starbucks. But so
the
I can
one downtown?
Get there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I can get there, but I don't know the name. Yeah.
You just have cupcake radar, man. Hone in and you're there and doesn't matter what it's called. You're
exactly
there.
It's what it is. I'll find it. Mm-hmm.
Do you and Cheryl have a favorite place to visit or vacation?
So, like, we're not in the habit of really taking a lot of vacations, but a few years ago, we started taking anniversary trips.
Okay.
And so then for our 25th anniversary, we actually went to Mexico, one of the resorts in Cancun, and it was just an amazing trip.
What were some of the things you liked about that trip? What made it special?
We just did nothing. I mean, we hung out by the pool all day. People would bring you drinks. It was that kind of resort. You know, so you're getting, you know, lunch and drinks brought to you all day. And it was just so relaxing.
Just restful.
It was so restful. I mean, we brought like a huge pile of books. Mine are on a Kindle, but a huge pile of books. And we just would take naps during the day or sit by the beach. And, you know, we had a great romantic dinner on the beach. And that was all fun. And they have nice restaurants. And so it was just a very enjoyable trip for us.
Nice. Now, I know that you and Cheryl like movies. You have your own theater room. You've got lots of movies. I've checked some movies out from the Brown rental space.
Sure.
Come on. Do you have a favorite movie or TV series?
So favorites are hard.
You can say movie series too, because I know you all like Harry Potter.
Yeah. So movies are hard for us. But I would say that what I align with as like my favorite usually responds with just memories of having a great time with Cheryl and Josh. Mm-hmm. So that's really the pull behind Harry Potter. I mean, we saw it when he was at that age and he just enjoyed it. Psych. He came back from college one year and introduced us to Psych, and we just had a lot of fun around that. And then, you know, Parks and Rec, you know, another show we've enjoyed. So it has more to do with kind of the times we've had around the show than the show itself.
Gotcha. Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah.
Do you have a favorite movie that you like to quote? Or even just like a favorite quote from somebody?
Oh, no. I mean, not really. I mean, I used to quote Seinfeld a bit.
Yeah.
But that's lost its luster. No one really understands that anymore. That's so.
Certain contingent of people might understand it.
Yeah.
Was that series a little bit more endearing for you, having lived in New York and moved away?
It was certainly relatable. I mean, you kind of... You were familiar, you know, you saw it and it kind of felt a little bit like home. It's like, okay.
Do you have a favorite Crawford Avenue memory?
Favorite Crawford Avenue memory. You know, one of the things that just stands out about Crawford is just the feeling, like we said, the feeling of family. I mean, we feel like we belong here. We love the people. We love the church. And it's always been very welcoming and loving for us. If you just stepping back from the generality of it, I think one of the first home groups back in the old way we did was with Praying with Paul. Mm-hmm. And that was the first one that Cheryl and I hosted. And that group just kind of bonded well. And it was a great study. It was a good book. And so, you know, I still remember that as being something that was enjoyable. And I guess more recently, honestly, the family gatherings. We've always really enjoyed family gatherings, but back in a couple of years for a while, Doc Corby and I, we just served drinks through the window.
Yeah,
and I don't know how that even started, but it did.
Yeah,
and that was always just a fun time with the three of us sitting back there and getting ice and whatnot. But
and now it doesn't seem right if we don't see y'all back there. Yeah, it's like we just expect you, even though there's no official role associated with that. It's just you're there.
Yeah. Well, now I think the youth have taken it over now.
Have they? So,
Yeah. They've come back and said, "All right, we got it now." They gave us a break.
Mark, do you have any favorite bands or musicians or kinds of music?
So truthfully, I don't.
Yep.
I mean, I don't really follow a lot of music. I'm the guy who probably annoys everybody. I just turn on the radio, and if I like the music, I listen to it. If not, I channel surf till I find something I do.
Nice.
If I align with anything, I'll just anything from the 80s.
Okay.
But so I don't want to date myself too much. But yeah, typically anything from the 80s, I'll enjoy and listen to.
Do you have any favorite teams as far as football, baseball?
So I think a lot, like I think I heard you mention once. I mean, I will watch a game, but I really don't follow it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, if it's Super Bowl, you know, definitely I'll watch it.
Yeah.
But I'm typically not invested as to who gets there.
Yeah.
But I'll sit down and enjoy a game with friends. And that's really about it. I don't pull for anybody.
Yeah, I'm the same. Yeah. What's your favorite kind of date with Cheryl?
So, you know, maybe call out to the Trollingers. They introduced us a few years ago, about five, to this program. It's like a marriage conference that they were doing on their own. And it's just, you know, Chad and Amanda would get away and do these series of questions and discussions. And they introduced us to it. And so now, just every year, Cheryl and I will get away and we'll do this little mini marriage conference. And it's
just the two of you, right?
That's right.
Where you get away, you have a list of questions that you ask each other.
Right? Yep. That is it. That's exactly it. And I mean, it's a lot of discussion about feelings and such, but it's really healthy and it's good for, it's been very helpful and beneficial to our marriage. So, you know, really appreciate Chad and Amanda kind of pointing us that way.
Those kinds of things can be really helpful because you have something objective by which you're working through it. So you don't have to ask the question, why are you asking that question?
Yeah.
Right. There's no other motive behind the question other than these questions are here that
it's on the list.
It's on the list.
That's right.
And let's go through these for the health of our marriage. Exactly. I think a lot of times, especially if you're having conflict in marriage, if there's something that you disagree about, something you need to work through, when you're asking questions, there can be the thought in your mind, why is my spouse asking that question?
Yeah.
And so you can't get to the question because you're first thinking of what's the question?
What's the prime motivation here? Why are you asking me that?
Right.
Yeah.
But lists like that can be super helpful.
Yeah, I know. And they are. It has been. That curriculum has been a great thing for Cheryl and I to do. And just monthly, I'd say we just tend to do a couple things a month here and there. I mean, it's not like every Tuesday or whatever. I think it's a couple times a month and we'll either go to a movie we'll see a movie upstairs.
Yeah.
or we'll, dinner. Occasionally it'll be a puzzle or a game, but typically it's just making time where there's nothing else happening.
Yeah. Nice. Mm-hmm. Do you know the name of that list of questions or what it's called if people wanted to look it up?
I do not. I do know that the original version has now modified several times because I know that there is like other people we knew. Once we started doing it, we found others.
Okay.
And so now the one that like Cheryl and I do is like some modified version of four or five different curriculums that have been kind of blended together. Anyone who knows us knows how organized Cheryl is. So all this has come in from different spots and it's all now something brand new. But we'll probably share it with anyone who asks. So.
I was going to say, maybe we can include a link in the notes, in the show notes or something.
We can absolutely share it. Yeah.
So I know that you all and Josh usually will get together a good bit during the year. What are some of your favorite ways to spend time with him?
So really, Joshua is very much now into movies and outdoor things. He enjoys going to the range and whatnot. So, that's typically how we'd spend our time now. We will go up to his place and we'll hang out with him and the dogs. And like he's building a warp wall. Right. So if you're familiar with Mutant Ninja, I'm not Mutant Ninja, with American Ninja, cross back when he was very young.
I'm familiar with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles.
That's right. Well, that was his favorite when he was young. So that's how I got him crossed. But anymore, if you're familiar with American Ninja Warrior, you know what a warp wall is. So he just built one in his backyard. He's got one that goes to 14 and it goes up to 18 and I think maybe even 20.
Wow.
Yeah. He sent me a video today of him running up it. So
nice.
Yeah, exactly. So we'll spend time with him that way. Typically with this, it's really this hanging out and just over a meal or a movie and maybe a little bit on the warp wall.
Cool.
Yeah.
Finally, Mark, how can we pray for you as a church?
We do have family that's not currently walking with the Lord, and we definitely would encourage, would value prayer for that. And just personally, just service as an elder that I would serve well.
Cool. Well, we'll do that, Mark.
Thank you.
Thanks for being on the show.
Thank you.
That's the end of another episode of Won't You Be My Elder? My guest has been Mark Brown, one of our lay elders. If you've connected with Mark in any way, you should connect with him further. Let him know what about his life and testimony spoke to you. Maybe you all have a similar history or similar likes. You all should connect further later. The main point of this podcast series is, one, to give God glory for what he's done in our lives, but two, to increase connection with the church.
So after listening to this, take the next step and make connections. Hey, if you are interested in the questionnaire that Mark mentioned that he and Cheryl go through every now and then, there's a link to that document in the show notes of this podcast. So if you go to the notes of the show, you'll find the link there and you can download that document. Hope that's helpful to you. Church, I want you to know that your elders love you. If there's anything else that we can do for you, anything that's come up during this COVID crisis, let us know. We want to help out. Take care of yourselves. Take care of each other. And God bless. Have a great week.